So let's look into the Word of God tonight in the book of the Revelation. If you want to turn there to the Revelation, you can remain seated. I'll look at several verses, a few things that I believe the Lord put on my heart that I want to share with you tonight. Please be careful. Don't call it the book of Revelations. You say, well, that's being picky. No, it's not Revelations. It's only one singular revelation. It's not the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to John. It's not multiple revelations. It is one revelation. Happened at one time, one place, while he was on the Isle of Patmos. John was hated for the gospel's sake, and instead of murdering him the way they did all of the other apostles, they boiled him in oil and banned him to the Isle of Patmos. And while he was that, the Lord Jesus, just as a sweet love gift to John, who had suffered for the cause of Christ, comforted him, took him up and showed him these things. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. That's the three things. Blessed is he that readeth and that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which were written therein, for the time is at hand. In my regular daily reading, I'm reading in the Pentateuch right now. I started over reading the Bible again a few weeks ago, and the Lord just reminded me one morning there's a blessing for reading the book of the Revelation, and I started reading through here, and the Lord's been speaking to my heart. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now let me stop right here and say some things about these seven churches. The seven churches found in the Revelation are literally seven literal New Testament church congregations. And each individual congregation that you see here is being situated in individual cities. All are located in the geographical region of Asia Minor. And each congregation was named or recognized by the name of the city that they represented. Churches were simply congregations of called out believers united to assemble themselves together in one location under one pastor for the purpose of worship and carrying out the Great Commission. Now, you know as well as I do, early churches didn't have flowery names and they didn't have clever slogans posted on signboards, but every congregation was just simply named and recognized by the name of the city that they met in, where they came from. In the New Testament church era, in the first century church, we would have just been known as the church or the saints at Fairview. This name business, that's all new stuff. But they're literal local assemblies. Christ used here in the book of the Revelation to represent a foreshadow of seven very distinct periods of time during the church age. What is the church age? That started with the beginning of the New Testament church in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost of God came on the day of Pentecost. Now I realize there's a lot of folks that want to argue, did the New Testament church start with Jesus and his apostles and in the Gospels? Well, that's not something to argue about. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and his apostles are foundations. And yes, they laid the foundation for the church, but that was not a New Testament church during the Gospels. It couldn't be a New Testament church. The word testament has to do with the death of a testator, and the Lord Jesus couldn't be given a New Testament. He had not yet fulfilled the Old Testament, and he had not yet died on Calvary and been resurrected, and therefore there's no strength in the testament without the death of the testator.
And therefore the Lord Jesus had established, had set the cornerstone for the church. But as far as we're concerned, the real birth of the New Testament church came on the day of Pentecost when the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit of God to indwell believers. Now the church age begins there and runs all the way up until the time that what? We're raptured out. That is the New Testament church age. Now, during that New Testament church age, the Lord Jesus used these seven literal churches to represent different time periods, seven different distinct time periods, all inside of that church age. And we are down to the wire on the last of those literal assemblies Christ used. Now, in 2,000 years of church history, the final two of those churches being Philadelphia and Laodicea, local assemblies, number one. Number two, they all were prophetic periods of time. But number three, they all represented different characteristics. And you'll find all seven of those different characteristics at any point in time during the church age. And you'll find all seven of those characteristics inside the walls of most fundamental New Testament churches. All of these churches overlapped by a small part, and their representation may be presented in every age, in every individual assembly. I ask the question, and I hear people say this from time to time, and they want to know, why do we have so many so-called churches in the day that we live in? Why are there so many? And there are hundreds and thousands literally within driving distance. We could drive before bedtime tonight and pass by hundreds and even thousands of churches. A lot of what's happened there has happened in 250 years. Of U.S. history. One of the primary reasons we have so many churches is doctrinal disputes. Men oftentimes value their opinions more than they do the Word of God, and then they can't agree on interpretation of Scripture. And oftentimes it's something carnal and silly and superficial disagreements. And I realize sometimes there's serious deviations from the fundamentals of the faith. And the Scripture said, the time will come when some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And oftentimes splits and splinters create what we call illegitimate, base-born, bastard Baptist churches. And they're fueled by ignorance of what even constitutes a legitimate New Testament church. And we can go back to what we preached here a couple of weeks ago on that. Are there legitimate reasons to leave a church? Well, sure they are. There's legitimate reasons to leave a church. I mean, as far as understandably, if you move away somewhere, take a job 500 miles from here, nobody expects you to drive that distance to come to church. But if you're still living in the same community and the church is still open, are there legitimate reasons to leave a church? Well, number one would be heresy. Heresy, by definition, and you listen to this, heresy is a belief or a theory that is strongly in variance with established fundamental biblical truth. That means to deny the faith. It means to promote some biblical revelation that wasn't given in the Scripture. If somebody comes and says, well, I believe we can pray to the Virgin Mary, guess what? That's heresy. That ain't in the Scripture. That deviates from fundamental Bible truth. Well, I believe, you know, that when you die, you become an angel and you get wings. That's heresy. That's foolishness. There's no such doctrine as that in the Word of God. And there's so many things that so many cults today have come up with that are extra biblical revelation and deviations from the truth of God's will. Another reason to depart from a church is open sin, when a church body condones and promotes open sin, when there's open sin in the church and the church refuses to deal with that, they would really rather just go along with it than they would to have to deal with sin. And another reason is the removal of the candlestick. When God is so wounded and God is so grieved and hurt that He removes His holy presence and writes Ichabod above the door of the church. The word Ichabod means the glory is departed. And when God leaves, what's the practical purpose for anybody even being here? I mean, what'd you come here for in the first place? I come to meet with God. I came in the hopes that He might manifest His presence. And if God's not going to manifest His presence, I'm going to lead the front of the line, go find somewhere where He does. Hey, I'm just being honest with you. And there's a lot of folks tonight, and I love them and I care for them. And there's some things that are my place and some things that are not. But there's folks sitting around here in driving distance to this place, and God, the Holy Ghost, is not showing up where they go to church because He's being offended and removed the candlestick. I'll tell you what they need to do. They need to pack up their little stuff off their little bench, and they need to wander on over here or somewhere else where God's meeting with His people to get fed, to get help. Hey, listen, I need the manifest presence of God to be able to worship and glorify Him, to strengthen us, to exhort us, to give us enough strength to go back out in this world and not be sucked into the vortex of all the sin and mess that's going on in this world. The Word of God in chapter number 3 to the church in Philadelphia. What is the Philadelphian church? The church of brotherly love. And there's a lot of things that I'd like to be remembered for, and a lot of things I'd like to be named. But the Word of God teaches us very clearly that how do they know that we're children of God? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. That's the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave Himself for us. And because His love's been shed abroad in our heart, then that empowers us to be able to love others. Hey, listen, I'd love for this church to have a testimony. And maybe you do. I've not lived in this community long enough to know what your testimony is. But I sure would like for folks in this community to look at this church and I'd say, I tell you what, God meets with them folks and they love sinners and they love one another. They love each other. Listen, I was in a church in Florida a few years ago. I actually went as a candidate as pastor and tried to help them a little during the COVID thing. And I went out with one of the church members after a service one day, and he said, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, preacher, we got a reputation. We run through a lot of preachers. Well, that's my first big red flag. I just need to move on somewhere else. I was looking back on a group that I'm a part of on the internet of some pastors that try to help local churches, and they called them a preacher, and that's not been so long ago, Miss Lord. It's just when people really getting cranked back up after COVID, and they got them another preacher, and I seen here, Miss Angie, about 2 or 3 months ago where they're advertising again, they were looking for another preacher. That ain't the kind of reputation you want. You want a reputation in the community that people know when they're hurting and when they need some help, they realize this church is somewhere they could go to and get some help. Do you realize that there are hundreds of people all over this country, hundreds of people all over the country, whether it's by Facebook, whether it's by Vimeo, I can't even say what that stupid thing is, that does the video, and by the website where we put the audio, that there are literally hundreds of people that are listening to the services. I had a man from Oklahoma sent me a text message the other night and said, brother, thank you so much for that message on David. And folks all over the country are listening, and I want folks to know there's somewhere left where there's some Philadelphians left who still love people, love God, love one another, and when they need some help, they can find some help. to the church in Philadelphia. Chapter 3, verse 7, of the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things. Saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he hath the key of David, and openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. The open door that God has set before us that is open tonight and no man can shut it is God has given us a sovereign opportunity even in the darkness of the day we live in to be a light and be able to share the gospel with this sin-cursed world. That's a door God's opened. The government can't take it away from us. The world can't take it away from us. The devil can't take it away from us. God's given us an open door that no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength. What is the little strength in the Philadelphian church? We're small in number. We are small in number. I'm talking about genuine born again Philadelphians. I'm talking about the blood washed children of God as far as New Testament local churches meeting all around this country. Most of them are neither New Testament nor churches. And very few of them have very few real Philadelphians in them. That's just where we're at in this prophetic age. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Who's that? That's those false prophets. It's those false Christians. It's those apostates that say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. You know, every Tom, Dick, and Harry up and down the road says they're Christian. And you know that ain't right. But the Lord said there's going to come a day that I'm going to make them bow down and I'm going to make them recognize that you're the one I've loved. Their day's coming, bud. They're going to have to see that. I'll make them come and worship before thy feet, not worship your feet, not worship you. They're going to have to worship Christ, but they're going to have to do it in front of us. That's when every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. That's when that's going to take place. Verse 10, get a hold of this because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee. Who? The church at Philadelphia. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What did the Lord Jesus promise the church in Philadelphia? He said, I promise you that I will not make you go through the great tribulation. I'm going to rescue you from that temptation that's going to come upon all the world. And the Lord is going to snatch out, rapture, take away His church before that tribulation ever starts. And that's because we've been faithful to Him and we've been faithful to the patience of His word and we have kept His word and we've been faithful to God. God's not going to make us go through the tribulation. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is your crown? Your crown is a reward that separates you from everybody else. If you've seen a group of people over in London, England, and you realize one of them was wearing a gold crown, do you think he might be somebody special? It says he's royalty. It says there's something special about him. And as children of God, we have a crown of faithfulness. Did you realize you can lose that crown? That ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. That ain't got nothing to do with you dying and going to hell. That's got everything to do with you losing that recognition and that reward for your faithfulness to the things of God. Revelation 4:1, I'm moving forward. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. When you see Revelation 4:1 and you see that trumpet sound and say, come up hither, that's the rapture of the church. That's when the church is leaving out of here. And from this point, when you go back through chapter 2, you go back through chapter 3, in the past tense, that was the 2,000 years of the church age as it's been so far. But when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, that's the rapture of the church. From this point forward, the next time you see the church, she's in heaven. And then after that, you see the church coming back from heaven, riding on a white horse. And therefore, Revelation chapter 4, verse number one is the rapture of the church. Now, chapter 3, verse number 14. And the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, what angel? What angel are we talking about? Are we talking about a heavenly being, an angel? No. The word angel has a couple of different definitions, but one of those definitions, and the primary definition in this verse of Scripture, means a messenger. Who is the messenger? Who is the messenger? The pastor. The man that God's chosen to give the word to, that God's given the message for the church. That angel is the pastor who he's writing to. These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That ain't talking about silver and gold, the gold of this world. That's not what he's talking about. That thou mightest be rich, and white raiment that thou mightest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Obviously they're blind. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Understand that this was first of all a literal physical church that was meeting in Laodicea. There were saved people here in the beginning. There were people here that loved God in the beginning, but there's something happened that has transitioned in this local New Testament church, and they're getting a rebuke from God, and God's telling them, hey, you better repent. You need to shape up. Something bad's going on here. And he said, and if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences for that. Now, prophetically speaking, we, as the Philadelphian church, have a great opponent in this world today. And it is the Laodicean church. If you don't understand that, it'll help you greatly to get an understanding that the way Satan works, Satan is not just really out here just in absolute opposition to the church. What he does is he joins the church and he tries to make a church or develop a church that will be so much like the real thing that folks that know and love God will be afraid to say anything about it. That's what we're dealing with today. And that's the conflict between the Philadelphian church and the Laodicean church. Now, see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of Christ. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Antichrist, the son of perdition, will not be revealed until the tribulation and the church is already gone. But before that happens, the Word of God says that there will be a great falling away. That's a Greek word, apostasia. That's where we, Brother Danny, get our English word apostasy or apostate. By definition, the word apostate means turning from the truth. You see what was going on in the church of Laodicea in the day when Christ sent the messenger to the pastor of that church? Miss Judy, they were turning from the truth. And the Lord was warning them, I love you. I don't want to see you apostate. You need to turn back and you need to get back to the truth. But they didn't do it. And the church today, prophetically speaking, what we primarily see out in the world that we look in the religious world, what we primarily see is that apostate church, that Laodicean church is what we see the most of. Can I say this? You cannot be an apostate. You cannot turn from the truth if you've never had the truth. Boy, that's a sad testimony, isn't it? We're talking about people who had truth, but they didn't want it. They didn't like truth. Truth wasn't agreeable to them. And they decided, hey, we're going to do our own thing and we're going to forget about this truth. And when did that Laodicean church begin? Well, I can say this. I believe the Philadelphian church was at the very least in the 1700s, the 1800s, and probably began to dwindle down in the very early 1900s. Now, some of us are still there. But if you can imagine a river, if you went down to the French Broad River and you had millions of people on one side of the river and everybody's crossing the river, once almost everybody's across and there's millions that have gone on across the river, if there's a few hundred or a few thousand still on that side of the river where they started, that's a picture of you and I. And most of the Philadelphian church has already gone on. They've already crossed the river. They lived in the 1700s, 1800s. They lived in the time of the first great awakening when great men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards preached in the early 1700s, 1730s, and saw thousands saved. Sometimes those men of God, Benjamin Franklin, went and heard Whitefield preach, and he heard some of those great men of God preach, and they said that there was a field in particular, that there was a time there were probably 20,000 people that were gathered together to hear Whitefield preach. They didn't have PA systems, didn't have microphones. It was an amazing thing, an amazing moves of God. Then you move from that until about 100 years later, the 1830s, First Great Awakening, 1730s, just before the Revolutionary War. In the 1830s, the Second Great Awakening. Men like Charles Finney, who preached and thousands were saved, was in the years just before the Civil War. And you see all of that taking place up until the very early 1900s. In the very early 1900s, sometime about 1904, 1905, was the Welch Revival. And during the Welch Revival, they say there was 150,000 people added to the church, 150,000 new converts in Wales in the very early 1900s, 1904, 1905. But from that point forward, real revival becomes very scarce. Very scarce. In 1949, 50, 51, 52, and 53, there was the Hebrides Revival in Scotland, in the Hebrides Islands. And that was a great, great move of God. I believe Dr. James Stewart from down here at Asheville saw some revival in some foreign European countries in the 1960s. But sometime about the 1960s, with all the rebellion of the hippies that didn't want to go to the Vietnam War and all the free love and all the experimental drugs and marijuana and all of the acid and all of those psychedelic drugs that came along, It was during that period of time we see a transition from the Philadelphian church age to the Laodicean church age. And Brother Ed, the day we live in today, it's full bore. It's full. Hey, it wasn't so many years ago when me and Sister Lori first got saved. Even in the early 1990s, you could find God in a whole lot of places. You could hear about revival meetings and God was moving. People were being saved. Meetings go three, four, 5 weeks. You'd have 30, 40, 50 folks saved. I remember very, very vividly in our early ministry and going with those area-wide tent meetings and area-wide meetings in Florida and West Virginia and Ohio and Tennessee and other places, literally having meetings go 3, 4, 5 weeks and have a multitude of people saved, sometimes 200 or 300. Well, you sure don't see much of that anymore. You know why? Because we've moved out of the Philadelphian church age and we moved full blown into the Laodicean church age. Brother Ed, we're still Philadelphians. We're still here. We're going to be here until the rapture of the church. But Jesus said, you have a little strength. What does that mean? We're small in number. Now I'm going to say something to you. This may be controversial. Please don't let it be. Please don't cut me off for saying this. But as far as the Word of God says, any prophecy, any prophetic calendar that God's got, if you're looking for a nationwide revival that God is going to restore America to her former glory and revive America, I don't have 1 ounce of scripture to stand on for that. Not one. And if you believe that, if God showed you something he ain't showed me, then bully for you. I'm all for you. But I don't see it. As a matter of fact, I see things getting worse and worse. But that does not mean that we cannot have personal revival. That does not mean that Mike and Lori Reeves cannot have revival in our home. It does not mean that we as a church congregation can't have revival here. Hey, listen, in the few weeks that God's been letting us meet together, has God come in here and done anything in your soul? Has God give you any joy? Has God give you any power? Has God done any mighty works? I'm telling you, God can send revival right here inside of this church and set this community on fire for the glory of God. Don't let anybody rob you of that. Yes, he can. We can have as much God as we want. God can send folks from all over the country right inside here and save their souls and get great glory. Hey, listen, God left us here for a purpose. It ain't because we're so pretty. It's not because we're ornamental value. He left us here to give men the gospel, to believe him, to glorify him. And if we could believe God that he wants to do something and let him give us the faith of a grain of mustard seed, there's no telling what God might do here. If I didn't believe that, I can just tell you tonight I wouldn't be here. My wife and I had that discussion long before we ever came here. If I didn't believe God would move in this place, I'd be a fool for standing up here beating my head against a wall telling people about something that ain't true. Why did God do what he did in America, especially in the Second Great Awakening and in the revival since then? God established the United States of America for 2 primary purposes. You know what those are? 2 primary purposes that God established the United States of America. One of those reasons is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel as a nation is the bride of God the Father and has been a beacon light and a testimony of God. But God has led America, even though America as a whole is not the bride of Christ, but God has led America be a Christian nation. Not so much today, and I know that, and I understand that, but in days gone by, we've had Christian, Judeo-ethic, Christian values in this country. Brother Ed, you grew up in a different country than the one you live in today. They reverenced God, and they respected Christ. And God established the United States of America, first of all, to be a wealthy, wealthy, powerful nation so we could send missionaries all over the world. Christian missionaries all over the world. When the rapture of the church comes, what happens with missions? Far as we're concerned, buddy, that's over. God's turning to the Jews, and he's going to call Jewish missionaries to them. It ain't going to be these folks we're supporting today. Missions. You know the number two reason that God established the United States is to be a protector of the little nation of Israel. And that's why that's the two reasons God's blessed us, Brother Ed, is to give us money for missions and give us power and might to be able to protect Israel. And you watch them bunch of clowns up there in Washington, D.C., and you watch what's going on. They start turning their back on the nation of Israel, buddy. This thing's over for America. It's over. And God's not going to go back on his word. I don't care if we do live here. And I have no idea what we might face before the rapture of the church. I don't know. We've already lost a bunch of our liberties. We've lost a bunch of the rights that we've had as American citizens, even in the last few weeks. And I'm not getting into that. But here we are, that we're coming to a time and a place that God is going to begin to deal with the nation of Israel. And when he does, he don't need, America has fulfilled her purpose, brother. Fulfilled her purpose. She's done it over with. Laodicea means, and I don't mean to bore you to death, I'll give you just a couple more minutes, we'll go home. Laodicea means the rights of the common people. But Miss Lori, in my study today, I'm seeing that not only does it mean the rights of the common people, but it means tried. A judicial jury trial by the common people. What are you saying? I'm saying the word Laodicea has to do with when carnal-minded, depraved nature, fallen children of Adam challenge the wisdom and the authority of God and demand to be recognized as judicially fit and have the right and the authority to judge itself and challenges the authority of God and of God's word and says, don't you judge me. That's where the modern church is today. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to put a bunch of rock stars up on the stage. We're going to let them get half naked and have light shows and smoke and mirrors. And we're going to have a rock star preacher come out in his little Bermuda shorts and flip flops and tell everybody how you're just getting gooder and gooder and better and everything's just going to be all right. Just, you know, sing kumbaya and love on one another and it's all going to be okay. That's the Laodicean church. And they look at fundamental Bible-believing Christians, real Philadelphians, who still believe in the authority of the Word of God, and they say, don't you judge me. Why? Because they're Laodiceans. They don't want to be judged. They think they have the authority and not God. I'll give you three or four things. I'll do my best to quit. Why don't I just quit? Why don't I just quit? I've loaded you up. I've slobbered a bib full. You've got more than you can carry home in a wagon. I'll save that for another day. I'm trying to help you understand where we're at. This is where we're at. Brother C.L., we can have revival. We can have as much God right here as we want. As a matter of fact, God can come in here and he's welcome, and I invite him to come in here Sunday morning and hover around this place and let it get thick as a fog on a July morning. And God just come by and visit with his people. And I'm going to tell you the difference between this place. We've had 250 years of United States history that we have seen an apostasy in America. This church, if I understand, I believe this church has been established 132 years. I believe that's right. Something like that, 1891. And 132 years later, I'm absolutely convinced with everything in me, there's still a candlestick. Still a candlestick. That means God is still meeting with his people. And I bless his holy name. I'm not worthy of that. And you're not worthy of that. But I sure am going to enjoy every minute of it. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet.